ask you to do something a little bit different today, because I really, really want to make sure you get this message. So I'm going to ask you to stretch forth your hands towards me today, and I'm going to ask you, as we pray, pray for me that God will help me to articulate this message in a way that you'll be able to grab it and understand it. Amen. Father, we together come before you in the name of Jesus. God, we come before you humbly this morning. Lord, we thank you that you have given us your precious word so that we can come into the knowledge of the truth, getting first of all to know you, God. We need to know you, who you are, God. And so this morning, God, as we talk, I ask, God, that you would just anoint me today, Father God, to be able to preach this word and articulate this message in a way, Father God, that is simple, Father God, in a way that's understandable, because you said the entrance of your word gives light and understanding to the simple. Help me not to complicate this message, Father God, but help me do the opposite. Uncomplicate it, Father God, and make it simple for the people to receive. I ask you to bless them today, open their hearts to receive this truth, and we give you all the praise and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated today. Listen, today we're going to start this series that is going to take us through the rest of this year. And we're going to be talking about some very basic, fundamental truths that are necessary for us to have a solid foundation to build our faith upon. The Bible says in Titus chapter 2, verse 1, "But as for you, speak things which are proper for sound doctrine." We've got to have sound doctrine. Our doctrine needs to be sound. And I tell you, there's a lot of people today that really don't even know what they believe. They go to church, but they don't know what they believe. They believe whatever someone told them they're supposed to believe. But you don't know. And I want you by the end of this series to not only know what you believe, but be able to tell somebody what you believe. And why you believe it. Amen. And so the only way that's going to happen is for us to be able to bring this down in such a way that we can look at the really fundamental scriptural doctrines that the Bible, you know, lays out for us and get a good understanding of those. We're going to spend a lot of time doing that. And I want to encourage you in this area. If you miss one of these teachings, please go directly online and listen to it. Amen. Because each week it builds upon the week before. I want you to get it. Don't take this time lightly. Okay? Don't take it lightly. Let me tell you, we've spent a lot of energy, effort, study time, preparation time, more on this than I have on any other teaching I've ever done. I've never spent so much time researching and studying. And let me just give a kudos to someone who's helped me greatly with this message. And his name is Mark Driscoll. He pastors Mars Hills Church. And he has helped me immensely with some of the stuff. He has at his disposal all kinds of theologians and people like that that I'm able to get information from. And he's been very helpful in helping me put this together. So I just want you to know this is going to be very important teaching to us. Some of you say, well, I've already got my foundation laid. I'll guarantee you, I don't care what foundation you have, by the time we're done, your foundation will be stronger. Amen. And I'll also tell you this. Those of you that don't have a foundation, this is exactly where you need to be. Amen. Because you're going to get one before we're done. So that's the first thing that we want to accomplish with this. The second thing is this. If you attend this church, you need to know what we as a church believe. And in this series, you're going to find that out. Because I'm going to tell you what we believe. Amen. And so it's what we build this church upon. And in the future, actually, anyone that comes to this church and wants to be a member will have to watch these videos. You say, well, what videos? I thought you said there's going to be a camera. Well, we put the camera up. And we tried it on Friday, and we just didn't like the quality. We don't have the lighting isn't right in here. The background is horrible. I didn't like the quality. So I'm going to do it, but I'm going to do it differently. And I'll let you know when I'm going to do it, but I'm going to do it in a closed session where I have the right camera lighting, we have the right background and all that. And when I do that, I'll let you know what days I'm going to do that. You're invited if you're free and want to come. I would encourage you to come and hear me teach it, because it's much better having at least some people here than teaching to a camera. Amen. And so I'll let you know when that's going to happen. But we want to produce this as quality as we are able to. And it just wasn't going to be the way that we would have done it by putting a camera up here. It just wasn't good. I wasn't satisfied. And so I said, we're not going to do that. All right? So here's what we're going to do. We're going to start today talking about the Trinity, who God is. Amen. Let me just tell you, you need to know who God is. Because in our society, whether you're a Christian or whether you're a non-Christian, we all share some very fundamental, intriguing, deep longings. All of us do. Christian, non-Christian, we have them. There's people in our society, all of us, we want to be loved, don't we? We want relationships. We want communication. Those are things that we have an innate desire for. And the fact of the matter is, friends, that with the development of technology today, people want to be talked to and they want to talk to people. And so you could do that so many ways today. You have your cell phones. Everybody's connected, right? You can do it through text messaging, emails, right? You could do it through blogs. You've got the internet at your disposal today. There's all kinds of ways that we communicate. People have a deep longing for that. People have a deep longing for peace. People have a deep longing for unity. We want to walk together and be unified. People have these kind of longings on the inside of them. We say, well, where does all this come from? I'm going to tell you. It comes from this fact. The Bible says that we were created in the image and the likeness of God. And that's why whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, you still have these kind of longings on the inside of you. And let me tell you what, there is nothing that's more important than understanding this. And we all need to ask ourselves a question today. Who is God? Who is my God? Because however you answer that question is going to be extremely important in this light. If you and I are created in the image and likeness of God, if we have a faulty understanding of who God is, then let me tell you, you have a faulty understanding of who you are. You can't understand who you are if you don't know who God is, because you're created in His image. So we gotta ask ourselves a question. Who is God? Who is the God that you worship? Huh? Who is the God that you say you love? Who is the God that one day when you die, you anticipate to meet? Who is that God? Do you know? Do you have an answer for that? If you can't answer that question, we're gonna help you. Amen. We're gonna tell you who that God is today. Amen. And so the way we're going to do this is I'm going to approach this study this week, next week, and obviously the first service I didn't even get through what I thought we'd get through, so I'm glad we're not videotaping this, because now I can go as long as I want as far as how many weeks. Amen. If it goes 52 weeks, it goes 52 weeks instead of 26, whatever. I'm not rushing it. I want to make sure you get it. So here's the deal. We're going to ask a series of questions and then I'm going to answer those. And the first question that we're going to ask ourselves is this: what is the Trinity? Amen? What is the Trinity? Well, let me just tell you this. The word came up originally through one of our great founding fathers by the name of Tertullian. And he lived between 155 and 220 A.D. And he used this word in an effort to try to explain the totality of Scripture, the totality of who God is, to break Him down in a sense that maybe we could grasp and understand in our finite wisdom that we have. And from there, we come up with a definition of the Trinity. And it's this: the Trinity is one God. You need to underline one God. We'll talk about that in just a minute. There's only one God. Okay, we need to underline that and understand that. I'll give you that in just a minute. So the Trinity is one God who eternally exists in three distinct persons. Let me stop there just for a minute. Three persons, not three entities. Three persons. When I say persons, I mean that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These are persons. They think, they speak, they feel, they act. Persons. They are not human beings. All right? God is not a human being. God became a human being. All right? So there's three distinct persons. We need to make sure we know that. And these three distinct persons are Father, Son, and Spirit. They are each fully God. Each fully God. All right? That means that they all share equally all divine attributes. All knowing, all present, all powerful. Okay? Three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, each fully God and each equally God. One is not more God than the other. They're all equally God. So then here's the definition. The Trinity is one God who eternally exists as three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, who are each fully and equally God. Now, we're going to break that down. And we're going to talk about that. Because the first question is, people say, well, you know, there are other gods out there. People worship other gods and all that. I'll talk to you in just a moment about that. And there's no question that there are other gods out there. There are other religions, other ideologies, other perspectives. But I just want you to know something. As far as Scripture says, there is one God. All right? You say, well, how do you know? Well, I've got a bunch of Scriptures in your notes. Let me just read some of them to you. This is what the Bible says. In Deuteronomy 4:35, the Lord Himself is God. There is none other besides Him. None other. Deuteronomy 32:39, there is no God beside me. Psalm 86:10, you are God alone. Isaiah 43:10, before me, there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. Isaiah 45:5, I am the Lord, and there is no other God. There is no God besides me. 1 Timothy 1:17, now to the King, eternally, immortal, invisible, the only God. 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God. So the Bible says very clearly, and we could go on and on and on with Scripture, but those are several that tell us that there is one God. God is one God. And people say, yeah, but what about all these other gods that people worship? I love the way Jesus addressed it in John 17:3 when He addressed His Father. He said this, speaking about God. He said that He is the only true God. That means that it infers that there are other gods, but they're not the true God. They are false gods. There's only one true God. And all the other gods are false gods. Now, here's what I want you to get. Throughout the Old Testament, we can see that the children of Israel came to nations, and when they came into these nations were worshiping other gods. They were everywhere. When you look in the New Testament, you can see the same thing going on. One example, I think it's Acts 17, where Paul comes into Athens. And when he goes, they have all these, he's going through the city, they have all these monuments set up throughout the city to this God and to that God and to the next God. And you can get to the last one, and one of the monuments says to the unknown God. So if one of these don't cover your issue, then we go to the one that we don't know anything about, but we'll worship the unknown God. In the Old Testament and New Testament, there's all kinds of gods. But I'm telling you, Jesus said there's one true God. And in order to understand the doctrine of the Trinity, you have to understand that there's only one God. There's not multiple gods. And other religions and other than Christianity, when they worship their God, and I'm going to demonstrate this to you, so hold your horses here, put your seatbelts on. All other gods are demons. There's no other path. There's no other enlightenment. There's only one way. Through our true God. The one true God. Now see, here's where you need to be careful. You can't just be spiritual. You can't just be religious. You have to be Christian. And there's a difference. Because you see, the word spirit can be broken down to mean angel. And the Bible says that there are false angels that masquerade as angels of light. And they'll go around and they'll do miracles and signs and wonders. And if you're not careful, you will get spiritual and think that being spiritual, you're worshiping God. And you could be spiritual, but you could be worshiping a demon. Is your seatbelt on? Allah, a demon. Buddha, a demon. Mother Earth, a demon. How about I give you scripture to back it up? And I'm just going to give you a couple. There's a ton in there, but I'll give you a couple. You ready? It says in Deuteronomy 32, verse 17, they offered sacrifices to demons, which are not God, to gods they had not known before, to new gods only recently arrived, to gods their ancestors had never feared. He said here, he called them demons, then he called them little g gods. So when they were worshiping not the one and true God, the God of the Bible, they were worshiping a demon. In the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 10:20, it tells us this. Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrificed, they sacrificed to demons and not to God. I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. See, if you worship a false god, you are having fellowship with a demon. That's why so many people are enslaved today to that. Now, see, I'm not going to tell you they don't have spiritual experiences, because they do. I'm not telling you they don't get some enlightenment, because they do. But I want you to know something. Just because an evil spirit can parade itself as an angel of light does not mean that everything that they give you is going to bless you. And if you're just spiritual and you're not Christian, you'll fall into the trap of wanting to worship something that's not the one and the true God. Amen? Are you with me right now? I don't want to go so fast that I lose you. You know, I've been studying this a really long time. So I got it, but do you got it? I want to make sure you got it. Right? Everybody understand? If you don't, write me down a question and we'll get into it more. So the first doctrine of the Trinity that we have to understand and have to accept as Christians is that there is only one God. The second question of that is the second part of that equation or statement has to be this. There is one God, and this is who the one God is. Father, Son, and Spirit. Okay? Father, Son, and Spirit. All three are God. Okay? You there? You still there? Now, if this is true, then biblically we ought to be able to understand it that way. You ought to be able to find scripture that demonstrate that that's true, right? So what I want to do is I want to take you through the scriptures and I want to show you biblically that this is true. This is not just Pastor Ralph's theological statement. This is a foundational biblical truth that we must understand if we're going to understand who God is, and secondly, trickling down to who you are. So let's get into that. First of all, the Father is God. It says in John chapter 6, verse 27, New Living Translation, but don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. For God the Father has given me the seal of His approval. Jesus says He's God the Father. Or we could say that the Father is God. Jesus is making that statement. Then if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, it says, but we know that there is only one God, the Father who created everything, and we live for Him. Again, there is only one God, the Father. Now here's where a lot of problems come in. Most people doctrinally agree that the Father is God. You're not going to find our arguments even in what we call cults about that. Most cults will agree that the Father is God. Most of the people that knock on your door agree that the Father is God. They will agree. So this is not something I'm going to belabor because it's pretty well agreed across not only denominational lines, but across even cults and everything else. Everybody kind of agrees with this, right? You're not going to find any major segments of religion that even disagree with this. So what we want to do is not belabor that point. But here's where a lot of people didn't. In fact, a guy called me not too long ago, said he wanted to get a better understanding of the Trinity. And so he asked me a question. He took me to this scripture that we just read. And he says, look, the Bible says that there is only one God, and that one God is the Father. So how can the Trinity be the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? Well, I went on to try to explain this to him and found out that he was really interested in creating an argument and really trying to persuade me to believe what he believed, that God is only the Father. And really, I don't have time to waste with things like that. And so if that man was confused, there's other people that are confused. So let's go to the more debated truth. What about Jesus? Is he God? Well, let's find out what the Bible says. How about that? John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So let's say this. If we can find out who the Word is, we can find out who God is, right? Because it said here that in the beginning was the Word. It said the Word was not only with God, but then it said the Word was God. So if we know who the Word is, we know who God is. So we go down to verse 14 of that same chapter, and it says this, and the Word, which we said earlier was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who's that? Jesus. Who was God made flesh? Jesus. Who came to earth as the Son of God, or the only begotten? Who? Jesus. So if Jesus is the Word, and the Word was God, who is Jesus? God. Now, the guys that knock on your door say, oh, but that's a little g. That's not a big G. That's not the God of the Bible. That's a little g. Jesus is just a God. That's a bigger problem now. Because what we just found out was that there's only one true God. So if I worship Jesus and he's a little g, then he's a demon. Is that right? Am I misinterpreting something? Isn't that what we just discovered? There's only one God. And if Jesus is not God and we worship him, I'm worshiping a demon. The Bible says I'm having fellowship with a demon. How ridiculous is that? That's a good one to put in the back of your mind the next time you get a knock on the door. However, they probably want to argue with you anyway. Now, Jesus, in John chapter 8, verse 58, said this. And Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am. Now, I am in the Bible has to do with God. Now, here's the interesting thing. I don't have it in your notes, but when you get home, look at verse 59. Because when Jesus made that statement, the Bible says the religious leaders and those that heard him picked up stones and got ready to stone him for being somebody who claimed to be a mere man who claimed to be God. They were going to kill him for it. And let me tell you something. This happened over and over in Jesus' ministry. He says, why do you want to kill me? Because I said I'm God. They have revelation. Jesus is giving them some here, but they wouldn't receive it. This is interesting because Jesus said, before Abraham was, he said, I was God before Abraham. Jesus did not become God when he was born on the earth. That's not when he became God. He did not become God when he died on the cross. He did not become God when he was raised from the dead, all of which wrong theology teaches, depending on what denomination you go to. Jesus was God before Abraham. He's telling him. Jesus is not a man that he should lie. He's not going to lie. He never sinned, right? And the Bible say that about him. Jesus never sinned. So obviously he's not lying here. Otherwise he would have sinned. So this is the truth. Jesus said, I am. Now, where does that statement come from? That statement comes from when God appeared to Moses in Exodus chapter 3 and chapter 4. And Moses was on the backside of the desert. And God was calling Moses out to lead the children of Israel to safety from Egypt, to deliver them out of that Egyptian bondage. And Moses asked God the question. He said, well, who in the world, when I go there and tell them that I'm supposed to do this, who in the world do I tell them sent me? He said, I'll tell you who you tell them. Tell them I am sent you. Who sent him? Who's I am? Who's what God? Okay, the one true God. I'll break it down a little more. You guys are struggling just like the first service did. Come on. Jesus. Jesus said, I am. Who's the I am here? Jesus. Who is he supposed to say sent me? I am. Who's I am? Jesus. Bet you never saw that before. See, Jesus appeared in the Old Testament. Oh yeah, next week we're going to look at a lot of examples. But Jesus appeared in the Old Testament. Why? Because he's God. He pre-existed creation. And so he was the God of Abraham, and he was also the God of Moses. Jesus is God. Amen. Thomas got it right. Remember when Jesus rose from the dead? He first appeared to the disciples, and then Thomas wasn't there, and Thomas said, unless I put my finger in the holes of his hand and my hand in his side, that I'm not going to believe that he's alive. And well, Jesus came back, had an appearance just for Thomas. And when Thomas saw him in John's Gospel, John chapter 20, verse 28, he fell on the ground and he said this, my Lord and my God. Who is he addressing? Jesus. What did he say Jesus was? God. All right? Romans chapter 9, verse 5, New Living Translation. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are their ancestors, and Christ himself was an Israelite as far as his human nature is concerned. Watch this. And he is God, the one who rules over everything and is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. He is who? He is God. Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, who? Jesus Christ. These are not little G's. All right? There's too much scripture to even build a doctrine that all these all of a sudden are little G's. You have to change the Word of God to be a little G. And of course, a particular denomination has done that. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come, and he has given us understanding, so that we can know the true God. And now we live in fellowship with the true God because we live in fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. He is who Jesus Christ is, the only true God, and he is eternal life. Jesus is God. Now, number three, the Holy Spirit is God. Now let me stop here for a minute and let me make sure you understand that the Holy Spirit is not an it. People say, have you received it yet? It what? The Holy Spirit, have you received it yet? He is not an it. Don't refer to the Holy Spirit as an it. He is not an it. He is the third person of the Godhead. He is the third person of the Trinity. He is a person. Amen. Not an it, not a force, not some impersonal force. He is God. He's not some force. Because Ephesians, and you've got these references in your notes, you can look them up later, but Ephesians 4:30 says that he can be grieved. Last time I noticed, you cannot grieve gravity. Gravity doesn't care, you know. You jump off the building, you're going to fall and break your head open on the concrete. Gravity says that works every time, right? It's not grieved. Gravity isn't grieved when you supersede it and fly an airplane. Gravity says, well, that's not fair. Gravity's not grieved. Why? Because it's a force. People are grieved. A person is grieved. We also find out that he can be resisted in Acts chapter 7, verse 51. See, he leads us, guides us, directs us, ordains our steps, gives us wisdom and understanding in all things, but yet he can be resisted. You resist a person. You don't resist an impersonal force. And the Bible says this in Hebrews 10:29. It says that he can be insulted. See, you can't insult electricity, but you can insult the Holy Spirit. See, you can grab exposed wires that are hot and touch those two leads and get shocked, and you can say, "Gee, stupid thing." Electricity doesn't care. Pick it up again, it'll shock you again. It don't care. You cannot insult it. But you can the Holy Spirit, because he's a person. Not a force. He's the third member of the Godhead. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 17 through 18 says this: "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being changed or transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." The word Lord there means God. Means God. It is a term used to describe God. It's God. The Lord is the Spirit. That's a very important title. That title means it. Lord is a title for God. And so when the Holy Spirit says that he is Lord, it means he is God. Can I get you one more that's really going to bring this out for you? Remember the story in Acts chapter 5. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? They had a piece of property. They were going to go sell this piece of property, and they said that when they sold it, they were going to give all the proceeds to the church for the mission of the church. But when they sold the piece of property, they decided to keep back some from themselves. Nothing wrong with that, but the problem was they lied about it. And that became a big problem. And I want you to hear, beginning in verse 3 of Acts 5, what says about the Holy Spirit in this particular verse. It says, "But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart that you would lie to" who? The Holy Spirit, right? Who's he lying to? The Holy Spirit. Let's just don't get ahead of me. You guys are already programmed to give the answer before we get there. But the answer right there is that said Holy Spirit. And that's important because I want you to see how it works. He said that you've lied to the Holy Spirit and kept back part of the price of the land for yourselves. While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart, and you have not lied to men, but to who? Who did he say he lied to originally? The Holy Spirit. And now is he calling the Holy Spirit God? You lied to God. See, the Holy Spirit is God. And so, friends, it's extremely important that we understand this. And I'm going to tell you why. And this is where I'm going to kind of stop for today, because I have some other things I thought we were going to get into, but I don't have enough time to do it justice, so we're not going to do it. I don't want to just rush it. But here's the thing I want you to understand. Here's a little side note. We've spent from January until last week talking about the love of God. The Bible says in 1 John 4 that God is love. Right? Now, here's the thing. We spend a lot of time describing love and what love is. But can I tell you something? It said God is love. And if you don't know who God is, you don't know what love is. See, if you don't know God is Father, Son, and Spirit, then you don't understand love, and you will never understand the love of God. You can't, because it starts with God is love. It didn't say love is God. It said God is love. So I need to know that God is Trinity. He's Trinitarian. He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when I see that in the Bible, I begin to see expressions of God's love. And I want to encourage you, when you read your Bible and you see the Bible talking about God the Father, look for how God the Father expresses His love. When you see God the Son, look at how God the Son is an expression of the love of God. When you see God the Holy Spirit referenced in the Bible, see how the love of God is expressed through Him. Because unless you do this, you don't get a picture of the God kind of love. See, our doctrine gets all fouled up. And one of the problems that we've had is that we stand up here, we stand behind these pulpits, me and every other preacher that stands behind pulpits, and we assume that you all understand the basic fundamental truths that we're talking about. We can't go back and lay this foundation every time we preach. So we assume you do, and we're finding that many people don't. And so what you do is you try to grab hold of something we're talking about, and you're holding on to it, trying to make some sense of it. And although you don't understand these basic fundamentals, before you know it, you're building a false doctrine on a half-truth. And you're trying to live it out that way. And it doesn't work, and you get frustrated. Can I tell you where it starts? And I'll take part of the responsibility, and every other pastor stands behind pulpits have to take responsibility. Churches got rid of Sunday school. Sunday school used to be the place where everybody learned this stuff. Get rid of Sunday school, and almost all churches today have disbanded Sunday school. Very few churches are doing it anymore. Now we no longer have a foundation being laid. And we're throwing stuff on people, and they have no idea where we're going. We got people that come in that are brand new Christians, and we don't take them through a development class where they can learn these particular truths. We just say, here, sit in church, and eventually you'll get it. No, you got to have the foundation first, or you don't understand anything else. Next week, we're going to look at the Trinity in the Old Testament. And we're going to go to Genesis chapter 1, and this is what it says, in the beginning, God. If you don't understand Trinity, how can you understand the rest of the Bible if you don't understand in the beginning God? It starts out right there. You got to understand God. If you don't understand God, the first four words of the Bible. If you can't understand God in the first four words of the Bible, how in the world do you go anywhere from there? You can't. You will have bad doctrine, you will misinterpret Scripture, and you'll make a mess of what God has said is simple. And it's been done, and it's being done every day, over and over and over and over again. And I've made it a point in this church, we're putting a stop to it. It's not going to happen anymore here. We are going to lay the foundation. And it's critical, my friends, that you take this seriously. Amen? It really is. And that's why the notes that you have are so extensive. Never give you notes like I'm giving you right now. If you didn't get a copy of them, get a copy before you leave. And if you miss a week, come over here and get a copy of the notes. Make sure you keep these in your portfolio. Don't just write on them and throw them in the garbage when you get home. You need these. This is going to set your platform, your foundation for everything you build in your life from here on out spiritually. If you don't have this, then when the winds come and the rains beat upon your house, it will fall. And it's falling. Christians are falling all around us because they don't have a foundation. And it's not their fault. It's mostly our fault. Leadership has to take responsibility. I am in our church. Our leadership is in our church. We're going to make sure it happens here. And so please don't miss these. It's going to take me the rest of this year to do it. Say, well, what if I can't be here? Go online and listen to it. It'll be there. Amen? But don't take it lightly. Okay? Agreed? All right. Praise God. Father, thank you for your word today. God, we're really grateful that we have an opportunity to do this. And Father, I thank you so much for helping us, because this is who you are. God, if we don't understand who you are, how in the world can we understand anything else in the Bible? It all starts there. So God, give us eyes to see, ears to hear as we go through this. And God, I pray that you'll continue to help us every week in Jesus' name.
Thank you.